As we go through this book, it's my prayer that each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds to contemplate all of the things that are ours in Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to get into your word. I do pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts, touch our minds, give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to contemplate all that you have here for us. It's vast. We can't get it in all in one sitting. But Lord, as we take these bite-sized bits of this book of Ephesians, I pray that you would, Lord, just allow it to nourish us. Allow us, Lord, to see all that you are and all that you offer us and the vast riches that are there. I just thank you, Lord, that, Lord, your word is just so rich and it's powerful. It's able to change us. It's able to convict us if necessary. It's able to rebuke us if necessary. But it's also able to bless us abundantly. And that's what you want to do. You want to bless us abundantly. So, Lord, take away anything that would stop us from hearing your word. All of the outer things that that come our way, the distractions of, what do I got to do later or what have I got to do? But let us concentrate on the moment. Let us concentrate on your word right now. Let it have its work in us. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us and you're kind, but you don't want us to be ignorant of anything that pertains to us. You want to give us the whole arsenal of the things that you have for us. So, Lord, again, have your way with us. Open our hearts, and it's in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So, Paul's letter to Ephesians is different compared to many of the other New Testament letters. Like Romans, Ephesians was not written so much as to try to do any corrections because no corrections were needed. But one of the things that you might want to contemplate here, and that's in the book of the Revelation, Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches. And you remember the letter that Jesus wrote to the Ephesians, he had one thing against them. They did all kinds of marvelous things. They did great works and all of these things, but they had done one thing, and that is that they had left their first love. And we're all in danger of that as we get busy with the things of life. We too may put the Lord on the shelf there and say, Lord, I'll get back to you later. When in reality, we're talking about the King of the universe here. When the King of the universe wants to speak to us, it would behoove us to say, yes, Lord, what is it that you say to your servant? Because in fact, we are his servants. Even though he is our Lord, even though he does call us his friends, we are still his servants. He is the master. And so we take verse 1. We're going to take this in sections here, in chunks. And the first section is going to be Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So here Paul is declaring what God had called him to be. God has called him to be an apostle. Now, Paul didn't always know what God wanted him to be, but, you know, first, he was a Pharisee, if you recall. His father was a Pharisee, and so he just followed in his father's footsteps. But he was the grand Pharisee. He sunk heart and soul into being a Pharisee. He studied the scriptures. He knew them cold, as we see in the scriptures here, all of the things that he references, just boom, 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 Old Testament things that he's just be able to pull out, it seems, from thin air as he's dictating these letters. All of the things that he had studied all of those years, man, they just came flowing back to him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit brought him to his memory. Why? Because he had studied. He knew the word. He knew the word cold. And so he got into it. He was the best of the best of the best of the Pharisees that were out there. He was an up-and-comer, you know. He was young, but he had zeal. So much zeal that he persecuted the churches. This heretical movement that started to pop up, man, we got to get rid of this. We want pure Judaism. We want people to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so even in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, he gives his resume, okay? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. And all of the things that I did, I could boast more. I did everything right. I did everything perfectly. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He could trace his lineage through the tribe of Benjamin. So a Hebrew, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He excelled more than any of his people. As concerning the law, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And there could be no higher, you know, it was kind of one of those things that, you know, you reach the top, it's either CEO or chairman of the board, whatever it is, a Pharisee was up there. That's where the Pharisees were. They were the epitome of Judaism. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. I mean, how many would be able to say that with, you know, not with their tongue in their cheek, you know. This guy, he was blameless. He knew what it is that he was supposed to do. Now, all this was well and good for Paul. He was on, you know, he was on the move, or Saul, I should say, at this time. He was on the move. He was rising up within the ranks. He was showing himself to be strong until one day on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He was blinded by the brilliance of the glorified Christ. The Lord decided to appear before him in such a manner that he was blinded by the whole thing. But what did Paul say? He says, "What would you have me do, Lord?" He didn't even know who it was. And he says, "Why are you persecuting? Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, he recovered his sight, you know, but Ananias, the Lord told Ananias, "I want you to show him what things he's going to suffer for my sake." Okay? In other words, he's given Paul a choice here. Okay? These are the things that you're going to suffer. These are the things that are going to be, if you follow me, if you follow in my ways, this is what you're going to suffer. So, even though he was blinded and he recovered his blindness, but he recovered from his blindness, he was also humbled. Okay? Very, very important. He was humbled by the whole thing. Even after he got his sight back, he wasn't bold in that respect. He wasn't prideful anymore. He was saying, okay, man, I gotta do something here. I've met the Lord Jesus Christ. I met him in his glory. I've seen him face to face and I'm still alive. And so what did he do? He went right out and he started preaching the gospel. He started preaching to the people around him. But, with that, the knowledge that he had, he thought he was ready. Lord's called me to this. And in his mind, he probably thought, wow, all of the things that I had been doing was preparing me for this moment. But what had happened? The Lord says, no, not yet. Okay? We're going to make things a little bit uncomfortable for you, and you're going to have to be lowered down in a basket and out the door. And so this humility was still, you know, Paul was still learning these things. And so but what he needed to have was a heart transplant. He had needed to have a head transplant. All of the scriptures that he had studied, he understood them based on what other people had understood the scriptures to be. It wasn't that the Lord showed him what these things were. Now, if he would have gone on in that respect, if he would have gone on without the years of training from the Lord, he would have become a Judaizer. He would have, you know, preached circumcision. He would have preached keeping the law. That's what he would have become. But the Lord took him aside for 14 years and trained him in what it is that he should do. Taught him about the grace of God. Excuse me, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and all of these things. You know, sometimes we, as new believers, sometimes we get a little bit of knowledge, you know, and we're going out and we're sharing this knowledge. And all of a sudden somebody comes back to us with a counter opinion about that knowledge, and we kind of go, well, I don't know, I'll have to go look it up. That kind of a thing. What the Lord wanted Paul to be, he wanted to have the grace of God. He wanted to have the Spirit of God and the knowledge of the Word to be able to put all of these things together to convince folks that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. So once Paul graduated from that school, he could positively, you know, go out and preach the gospel the way that the Lord would want it. So here at the end of his ministry, which is he's in Rome right now, he's in prison, it's about 60-61 AD, and so he's coming to the end of his ministry. And he could say without a doubt, positively, absolutely, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Very important there. You know, it's good that he knew what it was that he was supposed to do, that he was confident that the Lord had called him, but also he was very confident in that it was the will of God that he was an apostle. Now that causes some people to kind of get a little uncomfortable. They start screwing their chair. Well, you know, the will of God, that's pretty heavy duty here. So, what has God called you to be? You see? God has called you to be something in this world. So often we think of the ministry, you know. Oh, if I were a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or whatever, that's the highest calling. And only that would be considered by the will of God. Not so. Not so. Every step you take is by the will of God. It's by the Word of God. It's by direction of the Holy Spirit. So what has God gifted you? What has God called you to do? See, when we put it in that way, when we say, what the Lord has called me to do. Well, did the Lord call you to be an architect? Did the Lord call you to be a plumber, an electrician, a carpenter perhaps? You know, and you kind of say, well, this can't be by the will of God. I mean, I'm not in the ministry. Let me ask you a question. How many of you out there are in full-time ministry? Just raise your hand. All of you. We're all in full-time ministry because we are in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has called us into ministry. Now, Paul was a tent maker as well, remember? Okay, and he made tent. He worked with leather and things like that. But he did all to the glory of God. And that's the same thing as we do. Are you, you know, whatever it is that you happen to be right now, that's what the Lord's called you to do at that particular time. But now, those things don't all last forever. Okay? Sometimes those that we do this for a while, and then we do that for a while, and we do left. I've got a 3-page resume, and people say that I should only use the last 10 years, but, you know, that kind of a thing. But I'm not out there in the job market anymore, and they say, well, this is too long. Let's cut it down to this and this. And so, but I've been working since the 80s, so, you know, all of this stuff is relevant, you know. But now, if we take that phrase in there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and we put your name in where Paul's name was, and your occupation, where Paul's occupation was. Paul was an apostle, you were whatever it is. You can fill in the blank yourself. It might read something like, Bob, called to be a carpenter and a follower of Christ by the will of God. See, everything we do is by the will of God if we are, you know, led by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say, well, you know, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Okay, that's a fair question. But you see, that's something that we need to get, that's the most important thing that we need to get solved here, is what the will of God is for my life. What is the will of God for my life? You know, I'm doing all of these things, but is that the will of God for my life? Let me tell you. There is one thing that is the most important thing that we need to accomplish. And finding out what the will of God is. And I'm not gonna have you go through, and I'm just gonna tell you flat out. It's found in Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, doctor of the law, what is the greatest commandment? He would say, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments, or the greatest of all the commandments, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, it seems kind of funny coming from, you know, in our perspective, but that's something that we need to believe in. Okay? That's first and foremost. The Lord our God is one Lord. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. There are three separate persons, but they are all God. And so that's the first and foremost thing that we believe. And the Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment. This is the will of God for your life. First and foremost, before anything else, that is the will of God for your life. The second is like it, is that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. This is the words of Jesus, our Savior, our Master. This is what He's telling us. This is what He's teaching us today. These are the two commandments, and they go hand in hand. If you do the one, you'll automatically do the other. Okay? So we don't have to worry about striving, trying to love our neighbor because, well, this neighbor of mine, he's kind of he's out there, and he's really gets on my nerves sometimes. And, you know, we all have neighbors like that, don't we? But if we're loving God, He's going to give us the love for that neighbor. Why? Because we're lifting him up in prayer, or her up in prayer. You see, that's how you love your neighbor. You lift them up in prayer. They may not hear your words, but if you're praying for them, guess what? Their hearts are going to change. Okay, you may not see it right away, and it may be to some degrees, but think back to when you were, you know, before you were a Christian. People were praying for you, believe it or not. People were praying for you so that you would become a believer in Christ, and lo and behold, here you are, believers in Christ. So if you've taken care of these, then you know what the will of God is for your life. As 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And that's what we want to do. We want to make our calling and election sure. Now, we're going to get into election next week, when we're talking about predestination and that kind of a thing. But for now, we need to get to the introduction here. Our relationship with the Lord must be our top priority. So the next question, what is my work? What kind of work should I be doing? How do I support my family? Once again, we go before the Lord and ask Him to reveal to us what it is that we're supposed to do. This is part of our faith journey. Now, it's going to take great faith to hear what it is that I have to say to you today, right now. But it's not me saying it, it's the Lord saying it, and the Holy Spirit will prompt your hearts about it. And it's in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. Ready? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, when I said this takes great faith, it really does. Because you stop and you think, perhaps you're unemployed today. Perhaps you don't know where your job is going to be or your next meal is going to be. Understand this, that the Lord knows what it is that you have need of, and He wants you to have faith and trust in Him that He will provide it one way or to another. Now, it could be through a job. It could be through an unexpected check in the mail. It could be any number of things. The Lord has all manner of things under His control that He is able to supply your needs. Now, sometimes it takes much prayer and fasting before, you know, He reveals to us what it is that He wants us to do. But that falls in line with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and trusting Him to provide all of your needs. This is the faith journey, and we're taking baby steps here. They're hard. I'm not saying they're not hard. I mean, I remember, you know, and I probably relayed this story more times than I ought to, but I was out of work for 7 years. 7 years I was unemployed. I mean, I would take odd jobs here and there, but, you know, Cindy would sit down and she would just look and map out the bills and things like that. Every bill was paid. And all of the incoming didn't match what the outgoing was. And yet, it was all paid. The Lord supplied what it is that we needed. And we praise God for that. We look at ourselves, we shake our heads. Wow, God is good. God is good. Now, you know, you may go through many career changes, as I said. You know, you're just because you get a job, the Lord gets you a job, you're not going to retire from that particular job. I think those days are long since passed. Okay. To, you know, start at a company and then 30 years later, you know, you get your gold watch and your pension and whatever, you know. I think those days are pretty much gone. So, you know, I mean, I bounced from job to job to job and, you know, I can remember that, but, you know, it's, you know, when you think back into high school, when I can remember going to high school for the first time, sitting in the guidance counselor's office, you know, and he comes up and he tells me, so what do you want to do? What's your life's work? What do you want to do when you grow up, basically? And I said, I don't know. I'm 14 years old. How am I supposed to know what it is that I'm supposed to do or what it is that I have? I mean, I didn't think I was going to go to college, so college prep courses were out, you know, and so he kind of guided me into maybe you should take some shop classes, you know. Which I did, but as a matter of fact, you know, none of those things, I used all of the things that I learned in these shop classes as a hobby. I didn't make my living at them at all. So sometimes we need to grow in ourselves before the Lord brings the job that He wants us to have. Right now, we may not be ready for the job that the Lord has for us. Maybe it is that we need to do some school. Maybe we need to take some classes. You know, it's the Lord will lead us into doing what it is. And sometimes this, you know, you just say, "Well, man, this is crazy. I just don't understand." But the Lord knows. Now, what is the greatest mistake any Christian can make? And that is substitute your own will for God's will. That's the greatest mistake that you could possibly make. Allow the Lord to give you the desires of your heart. Now, just as the Lord led the children of Israel out of Egypt, so He will lead us as well. They, you know, they're going through the Red Sea, right? You know, I mean, they'd never done that before. They get to the other side, and now they're going to Mount Sinai. 10 days it took them to get there. And all they had was Moses talking about, hey, this is where the Lord is leading us. But they also had, remember, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that shielded them from the hot sun? You know, they had that. But they still walked to the face. And what's the first thing that the Lord told them? You know? Well, you know what? You don't have any other gods before me. You know, that was one of the things that the Lord had told him. I think I have that scripture here somewhere. Yeah, I guess not. But it's in Exodus 20. As they got to the mountain, the first thing that God told him, I am the Lord your God and you will have no other gods before me. I brought you out of Egypt. In our vernacular day, we would say the world. And I have delivered you from the bondage. And we would say the bondage of sin. The Lord has brought us out of the world. He released us from the bondage of sin. And so now we can worship Him freely. Later on in verse 1, he says, to the saints that are at Ephesus. Now, in a few ancient manuscripts, there's a blank space instead of the words in Ephesus. Based partly on this, some believe that this letter was actually a circular letter that was supposed to go to each and every church. If you remember in Colossians, he says, okay, I want you to read the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans as well as the Laodicean letter I want you to read in Colossae. So this was not uncommon for Paul to write these letters and have them circulated throughout the churches that he had visited. Now, the Greek word for saint is hagios, which means holy or separated. The primary intent of this word is to be set aside for the primary use and sole purpose of God. To be set apart. That's what saint means. So, Paul here could be referencing the leadership of the churches. These are the guys that had, you know, they had left their day jobs, as it were, and they gave themselves totally to the service of the churches. Whether it was, you know, in any administrative capacity or whatever, but they made their living by the church. Now, the church never made anybody a saint. It's a common title for those who love the Lord and believe in Him. The Lord creates saints, not the church. As far as the Lord is concerned, you're all saints. There's no distinguishing, you know. There's no difference. We're all the same in the eyes of God. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or Roman or whatever. You know, we're all equal, male, female, and that's all been wiped out. We're all the same in the Lord. So this title, the saints, could be that they were just referencing the leadership of the church. Now, he says, and to the faithful in Christ, Christ Jesus. If in fact saints are referring to the leadership, the faithful must be referring to everybody else. So you don't want to leave anybody out. Okay? Yes, there's the leadership, but then there are the faithful. Now, I don't know what you'd rather be called. You want to be called a saint? Well, that's great. You want to be faithful in Christ? I think that's a better title. I think I like that a lot better. People saying, hey, he's faithful in the Lord. Now, there are those that give themselves totally to the will of God, and God will use them to a greater degree than others. There are others who don't avail themselves of all that God has for them. That doesn't make them less of a Christian or less faithful in Christ. That's something that the Lord has already taken care of. But we're talking about things, that's the service that we have to the Lord. Now, it just means that God will use them to a lesser degree than others. Don't forget the parable of the talents. If you remember, Jesus told that parable. One was given 10 talents, another given 5, and still another 1. But they were all servants. There was no distinguishing on that. You know, they were all servants, and they received according to their several ability. Okay? One got 10, one got 5, one got 1. And then they were rewarded for their efforts. Remember the 10? You know, they made 10 more. And the 5, he made 5 more. And the 1, well, he buried it in a napkin and he was cast out as an unprofitable servant. Now, in this verse, he introduces the underlying tone of the whole epistle. Okay? The key. So as you go through this epistle, it would be helpful if you will highlight all of the things that God has done for you in Christ, through Christ. Now, the thing is I'm not one for marking a Bible up, okay? I find that to be a little confusing because you underline it or you mark it and highlight or whatever on one thing and you come back and you're reading it again and you're not getting the full import of what God would have for you. However, if you have a notepad, and if you take notes, then write it down in your notes and make a reference to it, you know, to this particular thing. And you're going to find phrases in him, by whom, in whom, through him, and all of these things that you are and have through in Christ Jesus. And that's what was so remarkable for me as I started to go through this, is all of the things that God has for us. Paul spells out them here in this gospel or in this epistle. And so, you know, that's why I want to take it slowly and I want to get into it and I want the whole meat to come through here. Now, you're going to find this is reoccurring throughout the entire epistle. And so it almost becomes the key word. So every time you see it, you're going to have a spark in your memory. This is something that the Lord has for me. This is for me. The entire scripture, it's for me. So that's the key word that's going to unlock this epistle as he tells you. All you are, all that God has done for you, all that God is going to do for you, all that God wants to do for you in Christ Jesus. As Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. This is the best description of what it means to be saved, what it means to be born again, to be in Jesus and Jesus in you. So, do your highlights if you need to. Write it in your notebook, I encourage you. And it'll help you jog your memory as you go through this. In verse 2 it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul takes these two words, grace and peace, which were the common greeting of the day, and gives both of them an elevated meaning. The grace of God is the means by which he saves us. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace ye are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, you must know the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. Paul always puts them in this order, grace before peace. You must have the grace before you can experience peace. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace has been defined this way, God's unmerited favor. In other words, God gives to us his favor even though we don't deserve it. There's no way that we can earn it. It's God giving to us abundantly. That's not even a strong enough term. Lavish is us with his grace. He pours it out. I'm put in mind of somebody that's in the marketplace, let's say, you know, and they come in to buy some grain. And if God's be the marketplace man, he just pours it out on a scale that is, you know, that has nothing else on it. And he just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring. And there's so much more that the Lord has than we can even receive at a sitting. And so we keep coming back for more. We have our little cups that we have, and the Lord's just pouring this bushel right upon us. And he pours more and more, and he wants to give us more and more. But the thing is, he wants us to want more and more. So as we receive, we realize, man, the Lord is so gracious, he's so good. Lord, stop, I can't take any more. You've been so good. Oh, I can't take it. I just need to take a break here. Now, grace, unmerited favor. Now, there's an acronym, and I think you all have heard it before. Somebody made up to help us remember it. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and so now God is able to just lavish us with all of this grace, with all of the blessings that he wants us. Now, the phrase in there, the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people think that this is his first, middle, and last name. You know, I've heard it said many, many times. His name is Jesus. It's the Greek for the Hebrew word Yeshua, or Joshua, as we would say. The Hebrew name Yeshua is the name, it's a contraction of Jehovah is salvation. So Joseph and Mary were instructed to call his name Jesus, or Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, this was a pretty common name back in that time. You know, there were many Joshuas around there. Everybody wanted to be a Joshua. Everybody wanted their kids to be, you know, the savior of the world and things like that. So there were so many Joshuas out there that Jesus had to go around and say, Yeshua of Nazareth. Okay, there was a guy from Nazareth, and then identified him by where he was from. So can you imagine walking around and saying, Jesus, you know, and everybody turns around, yeah, what? You know, remember when he was looking for him in the temple or in Jerusalem there? And you're calling out, Yeshua, Yeshua, where are you? And then, well, yeah, everybody's raising their hand. Yeah, here I am. You got money for me? Oh, yeah. So, now the word Christ in the Hebrew word, Messiah, it would be better, you know, and I like the term better myself. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, or the Messiah Jesus. You see? The Messiah, that's his mission. That's what he came here to be. The Messiah, the one that's going to save us from our sins. And Lord is his title. Now, our problem is that we use his title rather than his name. We call him Lord. Lord signifies my relationship with him. He's the Lord. Now, we don't use that vernacular a lot here. You know, Lord doesn't mean what it used to mean back in the day. Back in the day, Lord meant he was the master. He was the epitome. He had the power of life and death over you. But this signifies, again, my relationship with him. If he's the Lord, then I am the doulos. I am the slave. I'm the bond slave. I do whatever he bids me to do. The term, when Peter used the term, not so, Lord, you see, that's a contradiction. You don't say to the Lord, no, that's not right, or, you know, I can imagine Joseph. you know, raising Jesus when he was a kid, and you had him in the carpenter shop, and he says, okay, Jesus, this is how we saw the wood. And he said, oh, no, Dad, this is how it's done. He said, no, Jesus, no, this is how it's done. He said, you know, you're telling the Lord how to saw wood. You know, he made the wood, and so you're telling him how to, that must have been a, I'd like to talk to Joseph quite a bit when we get to heaven there. So, it's important that we establish our relationship with him as our Lord, and we are the servant. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I command you? See, that's a pretty heavy-duty statement when you stop and think about it. Okay, he's the Lord, I'm the servant, and I should be doing what he says. Okay, but the Lord here is saying, or Jesus is saying here, you know, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I command you to do. What have I commanded you to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are you doing that? Are you trusting in me? You know, and the multiplicity of things that the Lord has, you know, has for us, but now, how inconsistent it is for people calling him Lord and yet not obeying his commands. So it's important that we realize that this is a title, not a name. That we come into this relationship with him as Lord, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you say what? Confessing what? Well, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my master, and I'm his servant. But I can't be, it can't be an empty confession, because many people will come in that day and saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he'll say, I never knew you. Well, man, what a heavy duty thing for the Lord to say. You know, you've lived your whole life, and well, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. And he says, I never knew you. You know, what do you mean, Lord, Lord? You never served me. You never did what I commanded you to do. And, you know, they may say, oh, but I called you Lord my whole life. I called you my Lord. Yeah, but you never served me. Title, relationship. Don't take it lightly or loosely. Very, very important. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us today. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, the words that's gone forth today, that it would have an effect on our hearts. That we would indeed, Lord, just do what you have commanded us to do. To love you with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength. Everything that we are. And in turn, Lord, as a byproduct of that, we would love our neighbor as ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us and that you want to teach us out of your word. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit as we go through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.